Well, happy Mother's Day. And yeah, I also want to acknowledge, you know, we've acknowledged that sometimes this day can be difficult for people. I also want to acknowledge those that might be either here or online. This might be their first Mother's Day without their mum. They've said goodbye to them in the last 12 months. We're aware of that that as well. So it also reminds me, you know, one of the great privileges, and it is such a privilege to take funerals for people, is when I get to sit with families as they share stories of their loved one's life, you know, and I need to hear from them so that, you know, this helps us to prepare the homily that we're going to be doing at the funeral. But, you know, there's a pattern that I've started to notice over the past 15 or so years. And this pattern is especially the case when the person concerned is a wife, a mum, a sister, a nana, or a grandma. Almost without fail, at some point in the conversation when I'm sitting with the family, someone will say something that goes a little bit like this. It wasn't until we started to go through her things that we realized either how much time she spent praying for us or how many ministries or charities she quietly supported or how much she was making or doing for other people. We never knew this until we started going through her effects and preparing for this funeral. You know, it reminds me when my own Nana passed away, it seems like yesterday, but it was actually a few years ago now, I was genuinely taken aback by how much thought and effort she had put into making sure her family and extended family would be blessed and provided for right up until the very end. It was like this discovery of like, oh my goodness, this person has been doing all of this. I didn't even realize. Now, I begin here because as we come to the second installment of our Gather series, we find ourselves obviously on Mother's Day. And I think it's a fitting moment to recognize that quiet, often unseen, individual generosity and to explore the story of a remarkable woman whose life overflowed in exactly the same way. And when I say quiet and unseen, that doesn't mean it's unknown. Obviously, it makes a huge impact on the people directly that it's given to. But it's a sort of generosity that doesn't call attention to itself. You know, it's not the executive in front of the TV cameras presenting a check on telethon kind of thing, right? It's the sort of generosity that doesn't call attention to itself. We're going to read it in Acts chapter 9. Here's the story. We'll start with verse 36 onwards. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda, which is a town, was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that the apostle, Peter, was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once, immediately." Peter went with them. When he arrived, he was taken to the upstairs room, All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and the other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room, and then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." And she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. It's an amazing story. It's one of the few resurrection stories we get in Acts this time. It's not Jesus doing the resurrection. It's one of his disciples. But we also see a clear transition in the wider chapter of Acts chapter 9. The transition is from Peter's ministry to mainly Jewish Christians, specifically linked with Jerusalem and the surrounding districts, to a more expanding engagement with the Gentile world. And, you know, if you keep reading into chapter 10, you see this movement come to its fullest expression in the whole story of Peter's vision and then eventual speech in the household of Cornelius about all foods being declared clean. We're not going to get into that today, but it's, if you're curious, it's worth a read when you can. But it's kind of starting to begin here in chapter 9. Peter has just been in a town called Lydda, as we said. Now, this is likely a community, or the Christian community within that town, is likely formed by believers that were scattered through the earlier persecutions that had hit Jerusalem. And so they scatter and they go into these other towns, and so they seed the gospel message. So by now you've got a mix of Jewish and Gentile Christians, people that aren't Jews but have heard the story of Jesus and have come to put their faith in him. And now, that's Lydda, and now you've got Joppa. Now Joppa is another 12 to 16 miles, depending on which route you take, further out. And so it's expanding outwards. It's northwest further from Jerusalem into a region with even more of a component of Gentiles. What's the point? The point is the net is being cast wider. As you read through the book of Acts, you're not just reading a linear narrative. You're kind of seeing this wider and wider and wider concentric circles of the mission. And so given that, the key question underneath this is, what does God do in these areas to plow the soil? Or what has God been doing to prepare hearts to receive the gospel? I believe that one of the things that God does to plow the soil for the seed of the gospel message is the radical individual generosity of people, especially people that have, you know, just caught the fire for the first time. It's interesting that it points out her Greek name. It's more than likely that's a reference to the fact that she's probably a Gentile herself, a newer believer. Being generous. And it seems the massive impact that that generosity has made. Tabitha was deeply loved. Deeply loved. Not only that, it says in verse 36, she was always doing good and helping the poor. Luke is recording what people say about her. And notice how Luke unfolds the moment. First in verse 37, her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Then, remember, Luke is a doctor. When the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men, that's around 20 kilometers away, right? And urged him, please come at once. Now, let's just pause here for a minute. She is dead. There is no possibility for a mere resuscitation here. That whole comment about her body being washed, we know that preparations for burial have begun, right? And at some point, we're not actually told what the time gap is between those burial preparations beginning and sending off the messengers, but at some point they are sent. Now, they've got to walk roughly 20 Ks to Peter, and then he's got to join them and walk another 20 Ks back. Now, I'm not sure the last time that you walked 40 kilometers in one day was, but maybe you did it in a day. Well done if you did. But the point we're getting to here is that Tabitha is not merely unwell. She's not even, can I put it this way, even warm. Her body is cold. This is a long shot. She is dead, and she would have been dead for a considerable amount of time. There is no chance for this miracle to be a mistake. Humanly speaking, it's more than a long shot. It is beyond impossible. And yet, they take that shot. They are so desperate to have her back amongst the community. She has impacted them so deeply, they can't bear the reality of life without her, especially the widows around her. You know, I was saying in the green room this morning that it's really interesting that you keep having this group of like the widows pop up in the book of Acts. There aren't many organizations in the first century where women who have lost their husbands are safe to be a part of. Tabitha's death represents a whole world that's caving in for them. And so it says in verse 39, Peter goes with them. When he arrived, he was taken to the upstairs room, and all the widows stood around. It was like they're following to see what he's doing. They're crying. They're showing him, look at what she did for us. They're probably wearing some of the clothes that she made while she was still with them. Even in grief, they instinctively point to how generous she was. They hold up the evidence of the life that she lived. It's almost like, it's like, no, we really need her back. Look at what she does. We haven't got anyone else who can make clothes of this quality or for this many people. Why are they doing this? Because Tabitha was not just a part of the community, she was the heart of the community. We don't know whether she was a mother, maybe not. But you know what? Her generosity made her a spiritual mother to many. And that is the enduring impact of a mother's generosity. It forms, it nurtures, and it holds together a whole community. And the same kind of generosity is at work today. You know, we've got some beautiful spiritual mothers in our church. But I also want to give this for an example. Anyone heard of this lady? Jackie Pullinger. She's one of my favorite, yeah, a couple of hands go up. She's one of my favorite videos in the Alpha course. So if you're doing Alpha, you know, in a couple of weeks, we'll get to hear about her in a bit more detail. So look forward to that. But Jackie Pullinger, she sensed a call from God as a young woman, and with little more than a map, left England in 1966. And she arrived in Hong Kong. She's 22 years old, single lady. Where does she live? She makes her home in the infamous Kowloon Walled City. If you're not familiar with that place, it doesn't actually exist anymore. But back then, it was a place that was marked by crime, gang violence, widespread addiction. In fact, it was controlled by a gang called the Triads, probably the most dangerous Asian crime syndicate there was. And this 22-year-old lady's like, I think I'll live there. And she founded the Society of St. Stephen's, offering radical generosity, food, shelter, but most of all, steadfast mother-like love to addicts and the forgotten. She tells stories of literally holding addicts as they're shaking with withdrawal symptoms coming down from the high of the heroin. Just holding them, loving them, whispering in their ear, praying over them. And she does this for 5 decades. 50 years. It's not a bad run, is it? And she saw countless lives transformed. Today, the Society of St. Stephen's is this whole organization that goes into the darkest places and shares hope through a nurturing, sacrificial love. And it's the same kind of love that we're recognizing today. It's the kind of Tabitha sort of love. Steady, costly, but life-giving. You know, Jackie Pullinger's one of her favorite scriptures, love never gives up. So it happens today. It happens today. Wonderful. But let's get back to Tabitha, because where we've left the story, she's dead. She's dead. So what does Peter do? He turns up. It's chaos. Everyone's wailing. Look at what she did. Look at the clothes she made for us, etc. And they're crowding around him. It's like when I watch NFL. I don't know if this happens in AFL, but when there's a contentious call and the refs come together to discuss what to do, the players start trying to come close and have to shoo the players away. Like they're crowding in on Peter. They want to be in on the what's going to happen next. So what does he do? Verse 40, Peter sent them all out of the room and then he got down on his knees and he prayed. Turning towards the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. And she opened her eyes and seeing Peter, she sat up. Now, here's the question. How does Peter know what to do in a situation that chaotic? Well, I can hear a movie flashback coming. Let's rewind. Mark chapter 5, verse 37 onwards. Let's read it together. He, that is Jesus this time, did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, that's into this room. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion. Here we go. People crying, wailing loudly. He went in and he said to them, while this commotion and wailing, the child is not dead, but asleep. And of course, we know that she's dead. She's dead. But they laughed at him. After he put them all out of the room, right? He took the child's father and mother. That's a nice touch. Still lets them in. And the disciples who were with him. Who's with him? James, John, and Peter. And he went in where the child was and he took her by the hand and he said to her, Talitha cum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Sound familiar? Peter was there that day and he saw how Jesus interacts with a vulnerable young lady. And in the middle of an overwhelming situation, he remembers that day and faced with the situation in Acts 9, what does he do? He does exactly what Jesus does. Does exactly what Jesus does. It simply goes from Talitha cum to Tabitha cum. One letter. In fact, this is kind of adorable. The New Testament scholar F.F. Bruce points out that one of the more beautiful textual inconsistencies in one Western manuscript, a scribe mistakenly, when he was copying Mark 5:41, accidentally writes Tabitha rather than Talitha. Isn't that cute? The line is drawn between the two stories. I think that's adorable. What does it mean for us? What does it actually mean for how we interact with mothers, with women today? He walks into the room where death has claimed a beautiful lady of faith, and his response is to do what? He speaks the words of Jesus in the way of Jesus. He speaks the words of Jesus in the way of Jesus, even taking the hand. I love that. So fellas, I'm going to talk to you here for a moment. Ladies, you can tune out. for a sec. You may have a lady in your life, a lady of impact, a lady of generosity. Indeed, she might be your mum or the mum of your kids. And for some of our young adults, maybe the one that you hope would one day be the one of mum of your kids. That lady, although she may not be overtaken by death, praise God, she may at times be overtaken by exhaustion or frustration or despair or grief. What do you say? What do you say? You know, when stuff gets emotionally heavy, we blokes, we put our foot in it sometimes, especially when it comes to words. A husband decided one Mother's Day he's going to encourage his wife. He's been told, use your words. Tell her what you appreciate. So over breakfast, he says, honey, I just want you to know you're doing a much better job with the kids than I expected. And there's a long pause. And he panics and he tries to fix it. Dudes, you know, you've been in this situation. No, I mean, I expected, not that I didn't expect you to be bad. It's just that, you know, statistically speaking, you know, parenting is hard. There's a longer pause. Actually, what I mean is I just would have thought the kids would be a lot weirder by now. I mean, and the kids are now leaving the room. Actually, happy Mother's Day. You're above average. What do you say? How do you avoid such a domestic shipwreck? You speak the words of Jesus in the way of Jesus. Open your Bible. Find those verses. Put some effort into it. Speak them softly. Take her by the hand. Speak the words of Jesus. Jesus spoke life, not advice. He spoke life and revived a young lady. And Peter learnt to do the same thing. Do what Peter did. Look at what Jesus does. Look at how he does it. Look at the words he speaks. Do that. You know, this Mother's Day, we see just how the absolute outpouring of generosity, love, and service from one lady so deeply affects a community, not just a family. I'm blessed because I'm one of the blessed ones. It reminds me of my mum. But for others, this day is way more difficult. But even then, we can celebrate the spiritual mums among us in this church. So how do we celebrate our spiritual mums? Speak to them the words of Jesus in the way of Jesus. Thank you for teaching me about the Lord. There's a good start. Speak the words Jesus spoke in the way that Jesus would. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for mothers. We thank you for the impact of special ladies in our lives. Lord, it's just so wonderful to see how your blessing transfers through generations, even having a mother and daughter sing together this morning. It's been wonderful to see. Thank you that church is family. Thank you that wherever we may be at in relation to Mother's Day, we can be part of this family and we can celebrate our spiritual mothers. Thank you for them. Thank you for the power that you wield through them to change lives. Help us to speak the words of Jesus, speak life in the way that you speak into us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks.